So if you would, at Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 11, Paul writes these words. He says, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you be circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Let us take our hearts in these words to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, our holy God, we thank you for the privilege that we have to enter your throne room of grace, to open your holy word, to depend upon your Holy Spirit to minister to us and give us understanding of these truths that lay before us. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in each life of the believer who has placed their faith and trust in you as their Savior, Lord. We thank you for the privilege of having the Holy Spirit indwelling us, helping us to understand. This morning, help us understand. Give us understanding that would cause a response. Meet us exactly where we need to be met. Touch our hearts exactly the way we need it touched. Guide us, Lord, as we need to hear from heaven. And Lord, we pray that you would open the gates of heaven and pour out your grace upon us this morning. As your Holy Spirit ministers to each one of our hearts and teaches us, Lord, may we respond in humility. May we respond in worship, in awe of who you are and how great you are and what you have done for us. Thank you, Lord, for what you will do. Please guide us now, we pray. We do ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 6. Lord willing, well, the Lord has brought us to through this book. It's been a blessing for me to study through it and really learn so much in the process. I trust it has been a blessing to you as well. There's so much in this book for us to understand and know. There's so much for us to learn and be changed by. And I pray that as we learn to be led by the Spirit of God, to walk in the Spirit, that we know that when we faithfully walk in the Spirit, there will be transformation in those lives around us, because there will be change in our own lives as the fruit of the Spirit will be manifested. It's important to remember that the context of these last two chapters is Christian liberty. Paul is describing the spiritual life of the Christian as they seek to live a life of grace, being freed from the law. So we need to keep in mind that those who are trusting in Christ alone for salvation have been freed from the law of sin and are now in Christ, and therefore are under a new law, which is the law of love. Remember, Jesus said in John 14:15, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Just for a plug for Wednesday night, that'll be our first verse coming into Wednesday night this Wednesday. So come out and join us for that. If you love me, keep my commandments. Christian liberty is not the removal of standards which leads to license or licentious living, but it maintains standards of biblical principles, set by biblical principles. Not in order to deserve God's approval, but as a means by which we express our love for God. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, obey what I say. That's what God says. So the biblical balance comes in the form of Christian liberty that is ruled by God's Spirit with a wholehearted love for God that manifests itself in how we love others. Christian liberty, when rightly implemented, is a denial of self, a devotion to God, and a devotion to serve others. And it resists the temptation to serve ourselves while revealing a servant's heart of love for the Master, seeking to obey Him in all things while expressing itself in loving service to others. This is Christian liberty, is not to please our flesh, it's to please the Spirit. It's to feed the Spirit and starve the flesh. It's a way by which we honor God, not honor ourselves. That is vital for us to understand. Let us not let our Christian liberty go rampant. We looked in the first 10 verses about serving others and not self. So here in chapter 6, Paul gives some very practical ways to evidence the fruit of the Spirit as we walk in the Spirit. And as you see there in your notes, with regards to serving others, not self, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Our love for each other is a mark of distinctive Christianity. To be distinctively Christian is to have the mark, the characteristic of loving each other. Do you evidence that in your lives? If you don't, you are not serving others but yourself. God has called us to serve others. And the way we serve others is by loving them. Biblical, agape, self-sacrificing, love of choice kind of love. This is the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we're called to. Our love for God should be displayed in how we love one another. If we were able to measure our love for others, it would picture for us, it would give us clarity on how much we love God. Wouldn't it? How much do you love God? It's seen in how much you display your love for others. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectionate one to another in brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, preferring honor for another person. Desiring what's best for them, setting aside ourselves. That's loving sacrifice and serving others. This morning we come to verses 11 through 18. Seeking God's glory, not man's praise. We are called upon in our serving others to seek God's glory, not seek man's praise. Paul concludes his letter by considering the motives behind our serving. Why do you serve? What are the characteristics of your life? Who does your life reveal that you are serving? The soul that sows to the Spirit by pursuing a life dominated by the Spirit of God will reap a harvest of holiness, bring much honor and glory to the Father. This is how a believer best serves others. By sowing to the Spirit. By yielding to the Spirit. By walking in the Spirit. By abiding in Christ. By letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. We are all, as children of God, those who have placed their faith in Christ alone for salvation, you are being led by the Spirit of God. Because you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you and He is leading. The question is, are you following Him? To walk in the Spirit is to follow the Spirit, go His way. Oftentimes we're going our own way. We have our own motives in mind, our own glory in mind. And God is calling us to serve others to His glory. if you will, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Write that down. I encourage you to memorize that verse. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works of serving others with brotherly kindness and love, as we learned in Sunday school. Your good works of serving others. And what do? They give glory to your Father which is in heaven. It's not receiving man's praise. It's God receives the praise. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11 says, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." What does Paul mean when he says these words? There's varying views about the reason for Paul making the statement. And some people look at it, and I'm not saying it can't be this. Some people look at the possibility that Paul had something wrong with his eyes, and so therefore he wrote with big letters. Some people look at he just finished the letter. Some people look at the fact that he wrote the whole letter with large letters. I think, personally, I look at it and I believe that in the Greek there were two ways of writing. When you just wrote as a scribe would write, that was just regular writing. But then there was bold letters. It's kind of like doing all caps. When you see on social media or wherever you see all caps, there's an emphasis placed on those because of importance. And I think in a great way, what we see here is Paul emphasizing especially these last statements that he makes here. If he were to have written the whole book, not used a scribe, a secretary, if you will, that he dictated to, which is often the case, if he wrote the whole letter to the Galatian saints, then we would see that all of those letters would be in boldface. This is monumentally important information. But I think, just very simply, I look at this just in these last few verses. This is the pinnacle. The pinnacle is God's glory. Paul's passion stemmed from his uncompromising pursuit of God's glory. What do you say in 1 Corinthians 10:31? "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do what to the glory of God?" How much? What does all mean? All means all. It means all. Do all to the glory of God. What a profound verse that is. So Paul's passion stemmed from his uncompromising pursuit of God's glory. Here we see in this passage, verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory or boast, exalt anything," he says. "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I am the world. God forbid that I should glory in anything else other than the cross of Jesus Christ." If you want, you see there in your notes there, for Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, and Philippians chapter 2, verse 21. Paul, when he was writing this letter to the church at Philippi, he made two contrasting statements that really sum up, I believe, these closing statements in Galatians 6. 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The opposite of that is found in 2:21. "For all seek, they crave or worship their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's." Those are two opposite statements. So the question for each of us, where do you live? Do you live in 1:21 or 2:21? Are you seeking to live for Christ? Or are you seeking your own? Are you seeking to serve yourself? Or are you seeking to serve God? Are you seeking man's praise? Or are you seeking God's praise? That God would be praised. That's where we're at this morning. This is a powerful passage of Scripture. I pray that the Lord would just open it up to each one of us and help us to see these profound truths here this morning. We're going to consider two things. We're going to consider, Roman number one, the characteristics of the pursuit of man's praise. There's an attitude of pride. We're also going to consider the pursuit of God's glory with an attitude of humility. So in Roman number 1, we see the characteristics of the pursuit of man's praise with an attitude of pride. Verses 12 and 13. Both those verses, as we read them, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. These, here we see the marks of the pursuit of man's praise. We see pride on display. So what does Paul draw to our attention? First, consider the first part of verse 12 and the last part of verse 13. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. Keep in mind, who's Paul talking about? He's combating the Judaizers who have come in after him and have sowed the tares amongst the wheat. They have sowed the false gospel, the gospel of works for salvation to the Galatian saints. And so he's talking about them here. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. He's talking directly about the Judaizers. They were marked by arrogance. What do you see there? Letter A. The characteristic of the pursuit of man's praise, the first one, is that it's marked by arrogance. They desire, the desire for praise. They desired to be praised. It's marked by arrogance in that they were seeking their own glory. They desire to receive recognition for what they do. They're serving themselves. They're not serving others. They're not serving God. In their display of serving others, it's ultimately the motive is self. Question. Is true, genuine Christian faith about divine accomplishment or human achievement? Is true, genuine Christian faith about divine accomplishment, God's accomplishment, or is true, genuine Christian faith about human achievement? The way we answer that really clarifies, are we serving God or are we serving self? If it's not about what man can achieve, then praise the person. Or if it is about what man can achieve, then go ahead and praise the person. If that's what true, genuine Christian faith is all about, is about human achievement, then by all means, praise the person who does well, who is able to evidence strong faithfulness in being righteous themselves. But is that what God calls us to? But if it's about what God has accomplished, then give God praise. And when we consider the cross, when we consider the cross of Jesus Christ, when we consider what God did on our behalf, we deserve no praise whatsoever. We are undeserving of God's grace and mercy. Totally undeserving. To God be the glory. He deserves all the praise. The legalists wants to be praised for their own self-righteousness, what they have done to earn salvation or to earn God's favor. They want the glory because they feel they deserve it. The last part of verse 13 says, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. Why were the Judaizers in it? For their own glory. They could put a notch in their belt. Hey, look at what I did. I got another convert. I got another proselyte, meaning they converted to my way of thinking. Unfortunately, that has become at times rampant in Christianity and Christian circles. Look at how many professions of faith I got. Whoa, way to go me. Aren't I great? Aren't I something? There are situations, we praise God when there's situations where we hear about so many souls made a profession of faith. praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That is awesome. I love hearing about when Chris gives the just the looking back on the summer and seeing how God ministered to the youth that come to the camp. I love hearing that so many kids trusted Christ as their Savior. They made a profession of faith. They recommitted their lives to the Lord. And the reality is, it's not a boast in the camp, it's a boast in the Lord. Look what God did through the ministry here. Praise God. That's what it's all about. But often you will hear, look at these numbers. How great we are. No reference to God be the glory. It's to us be the glory. And that's ultimately what the Judaizers were going at. The pursuit of man's praise, the characteristic of the pursuit of man's praise is arrogance. Boasting. Look at me. It's recognition of my accomplishments. Consider letter B. It's marked by manipulation. It demands observable action. The middle of verse 12 says, they constrain, they compel, they force you to be circumcised. They manipulate you. You must be circumcised. There must be something. They demand this observable action. If we don't see it, then you're not saved. Is that our place? The Judaizers were also marked by manipulation as they compelled the Galatian saints of their need to be circumcised in order to be saved. Acts tells us about that. In this, they were demanding an observable action. This is rooted in an attitude of pride that demanded that unless they see some observable action, then somebody cannot be saved. Now, should we see a change in someone's life when they get saved? Should we? Yeah, absolutely. We are a new creature in Christ. We are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We should see something. But it's not for us to determine, I don't see it, so therefore you're not. God is the judge of our hearts. If we don't see something in their lives, a change in their lives, then it's our job not to come and judge their heart, but to come alongside them and say, hey, brother or sister, you've made this profession, but can I ask why your lifestyle is still the way it was before? There's no change. We come alongside, as Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We come alongside that brother or sister who has made a profession of faith, who is not living, and we come alongside them and consider ourselves first, but in the spirit of meekness we minister to them. What's our goal? Reconciliation, restoration of the Father. That's what we want to see. Who's getting the glory out of that? God is. It's not for us to say, you're not doing this, you're not saved. And that's what the Judaizers were doing with circumcision. Letter C. The characteristic of pursuing man's praise is also marked by compromise. It's also marked by compromise. It's detesting persecution, being persecuted, hating it. To the degree that I will compromise so I will not have to endure persecution. Verse 12, the last part says, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Notice how they are marked by compromise. In this we see that they not only want praise, but they don't want pain. Persecution destroys false religion. Think about it. If you're bringing in a false religion, people don't want to come to your religion, don't want to join your religion if you're going to be persecuted for your faith. Who needs that? See, that's a challenge. A false religion, who wants to die for something that's not true? Who wants to die for something that's not true? We can be persecuted for our faith because Christ was persecuted, because Christ endured affliction, because Jesus is real. He lives today. He died for us. He lives again. He's victorious over death and the grave. He is our Savior, our King.
It's not a falsehood. It's not a false religion. It's not a religion either way you cut it. It's a relationship. That's a beautiful reality. But let us not compromise. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ because I don't want to be persecuted. I'm telling you what, that is a challenge for me. And total honesty, I struggle with what people will say if I give them the news, the offensive news of the gospel. You are a sinner. You need to repent and come to know Christ as your Savior. Well, what if they don't like me anymore? I battle with that, do you? I struggle with that. And I have to pray, and Lord, forgive me. I am wrong for that kind of mentality. That compromising attitude. Because what am I seeking? I'm seeking my praise. Aren't I? And so are you. We need to set that aside. These Judaizers didn't want to be identified with the cross of Christ. Why not? The Jews considered the cross offensive. We looked at in Galatians 3 where the Jews considered the cross a curse. Right? Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Think about it. If you are preaching to the Jew that their Messiah was crucified on a cross, you better get ready to fight. Because how dare you ever say that our Messiah died on a cross, which would make him a curse. So what do? We set that aside. Ah, not that big of a deal. When you remove the cross from the gospel, you have no gospel at all. Compromise. So we see the characteristics of the pursuit of man's praise being an attitude of pride. It's marked by arrogance. It's marked by manipulation. It's marked by compromise. Letter D, it's marked by hypocrisy. It's marked by hypocrisy. There's a double standard. Verse 13 says, "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law." It's hypocrisy. The hypocrisy of the Judaizers is revealed here. Their religion is a do as I say, not as I do mentality. They're seeking to come across as super zealous so that no one will see their own wretchedness. They have no desire for anyone to see the truth in them. They have no desire for anybody to see the truth that remains in them, that they're living a hypocritical life. It's good enough for you, but not good enough for me. They're only in it for their praise. So there we see the characteristics of the pursuit of man's praise. Let's consider Roman numeral 2, the characteristics of the pursuit of God's glory. The characteristics of the pursuit of God's glory, it's with an attitude of humility. Such a contrast. Desiring man's praise, that's filled with the attitude of pride. The desiring God's glory, we approach that. We carry an attitude of humility when we want God to be honored and glorified. When I don't want praise, just tell God how great He is. And if you think I did anything special, tell God how great He is for doing something special through that guy. It's all right to say, hey, way to go. It's all right to show appreciation to people for what they have done. But boy, if someone gives you praise for something, deflect the glory to God. Let Him be glorified. Let Him be honored. Let Him be exalted by what you do in your life. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, what you do, the good things that you do. But they don't praise you for it. They praise God for it. He gets the most praise. Other than you get this, hey, way to go. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Are you cultivating humility in your life and trying to crucify human pride? How can you do this? This commentator writes, you must go to the cross. At the cross, your pride bubble gets popped. There's no room for boasting at Golgotha.
We must crucify the flesh and walk by the Spirit to cultivate humility and avoid the false teacher's pattern. Are you willing to go to the cross? Are you willing to take up your cross and follow Christ? Are you willing to let the cross be what's magnified in your life? Are you willing for God to receive glory because you are boasting in the cross of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to suffer persecution because you hold the cross in high esteem? That's really interesting as you're studying through this. When you consider, we go through and we look at fashion trends, right? Different generations are marked by their fashion in a great way, correct? But bell bottoms of the 70s, that crazy polyester, and boy, thankfully that was before my time. But it's coming back, I guess, or it has gone back, I don't know, whatever the case is. But you look at the hairdos of the 80s, you look at the crazy spandex and all the weird, bright colors of the 80s. I don't know, 90s was what, like kind of grunge? I don't know. Every generation has their what they're marked by as far as trends of fashion. It's interesting when you look at something that we wear, what identifies a Christian? Just put this into perspective. Back in the day, back in Jesus' day, see, it's popular for people, and I'm not against it. It's popular for people in today's day and age to wear a cross. Nice polished gold cross. It's a jewelry. It can be, a lot of times it's a mark of Christianity. But it's considered nice. Let's go back 2,000 years. See, we in today's day and age, we elevate the cross. We have a cross there. We have a cross here. We have a cross on our logo. We have a cross. We elevate the cross. But picture it, if you will, if you were in Jesus' day and you wore a cross as jewelry, do you know what it would be like? Us today wearing an electrocution chair around your neck. Realize that? And that wouldn't even get to the point. See, we need to understand the degree to which how offensive the cross was back in the day. And it's not offensive anymore until you start talking about the Christ on the cross. Okay? We are called to bear the marks of Christianity by glorying in the cross that Christ Jesus was crucified on. Not just a cross in and of itself, but because of what it represents and the offense that it represents. Because without that offense, you and I are not saved. With that offense, and by faith and trust in Christ's work upon that cross, we are saved. So let's see these characteristics of the pursuit of God's glory. There must be an attitude of humility. There must be an attitude of humility. First we see, letter A, it's marked by what we boast in. What do you boast in? See, we can go back to, you can take this point and move it back into the previous point. And you can say, well, it's marked by what they boasted in. They boasted in themselves. Well, notice what it says there. It's marked by what we boast in, and that is the cross. They would not boast in the cross. Consider Galatians 6:14, the first part of it. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But God forbid that I should boast or exalt anything except for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul contrasts the boasting. What glory, what we glory in. In verses 12 and 13, we see the Judaizers gloried in themselves, while Paul is quite the opposite. For me to live is dying, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
Hey, but I, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't want to have anything to do with the cross. Paul says, I want everything to do with the cross. I want my life to be characterized by the cross of Jesus Christ.
Because nothing about the cross brings me glory, does it? It brings God glory because of what He accomplished, the divine accomplishment versus human achievement. Consider that without the cross we have no salvation. There's nothing to rejoice or boast in. I mean, you think about it. If what does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? If Jesus didn't resurrect from the dead, if He didn't come back to life, ultimately your faith is in vain. It's a waste of time. If Jesus didn't die on the cross, taking my sin on my cross, bearing my sin in my place, if He didn't do that, it's an absolute waste. We're wasting our time here. Are we? Praise be to God that He took my sins, He took your sins to the cross. And He paid our sin debt in our place. So that we could enjoy His righteousness. Isn't that an amazing reality? John Stott, see there in your notes, writes these words, every time we look at the cross, Christ seems to say to us, I am here because of you. It is your sin I am bearing. Your curse I am suffering. Your debt I am paying. Your death I am dying. And when you read that, don't read it with any sort of anger in His voice. Read it with a loving compassion. Read it with such love that He would go to the cross. If it's out of love that He would take our sin to the cross. It's because I sinned and because you sinned that it was necessary for Him to go there. Nothing in history or in the universe cuts us down to size like the cross. All of us have inflated views of ourselves, especially in self-righteousness. Until we have visited a place called Calvary, it is there, at the foot of the cross, we shrink to our true size. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Paul says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ. There's only one thing for Paul to boast in, and that was the cross of Christ. Consider letter B. We go from it's marked by what we boast in to it's marked by what we treasure. What do you treasure? The characteristic of a pursuit of God's glory is that we are marked by our treasure, by what we treasure, and that is Christ Jesus. Do you treasure Christ Jesus? Do you boast in the cross, dear Christian? If you don't, start doing it. Do you treasure Christ? If you don't, if He's not your greatest treasure, start. Reevaluate what you treasure. Second part of verse 14 says, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. What do you treasure most in this life? We can say a lot of things. Family, job, my hobby, this, that, and the other thing. Those are all temporary things, aren't they? Those don't cut it in eternity. What do you treasure most? What's most important to you? It should be the cross. It should be Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 6 verse 21 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. For where your treasure, what you value most, whatever you value most, that's where your heart is at. We are called upon to have a supreme love for God. Our treasure should be in the heavenlies. Our treasure should be our God, our Savior, who died on the cross. See, without Him here on this cross, without Him going to the cross as my substitution for me in my place, if without that taking place, I have no life. My life ends in miserable death for all of eternity. But because Jesus died in my place, and I place my faith and trust in Him alone as my Savior, I have life. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. We see in John 10:10. Consider 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul there in 2 Corinthians is challenging us, live for the eternal. Stop living for the temporal. Stop glorying and treasuring the temporal. This all's going to burn up. This all's going to fade away. This all's going to decay. Stop treasuring your physical body to the degree that you treasure it the most. For young people, as you look in the mirror, it looks pretty good. And then as you get older, you start to see it droop and there's not much you can do about it. Stop treasuring your flesh. I'm not saying don't exercise, don't do anything. Yeah, still be faithful. Use your body. Your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost. Be faithful with it. Take care of it. But let it not be your treasure. It will fade away. See there, by whom the world is crucified unto me, the true and faithful follower of Jesus Christ no longer has a desire for the things of the world. The things of this world system represent an anti-God culture and a religion of human effort. That's what this world has to offer. And when we come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, He gives us a new nature, so our desires should be different than the way they were before. We should no longer desire the world. We should no longer desire what the world has to offer. Because this world system, this age that we live in, that every age of history has been anti-God and filled with human self-effort. God forbid that we should be glorying in that. God forbid that we should desire what the world has to offer. God forbid! Because when we desire the world, we're not desiring God. James talks about that being spiritual adultery. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Hallelujah! What an awesome reality. God, Jesus died in my place for me so that I could live. Wow! That's where we need to treasure. By whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world? By being crucified unto the world has no desire for the true and faithful follower of Jesus Christ. If you're faithfully living for Christ in godliness, the world has no desire for you. Because the world system is anti-God and filled with human self-effort, selfishness. And if you're living godly in Christ Jesus, the Bible tells us you will suffer persecution. Because you're going contrary to the world system. It doesn't like being reminded of the fact that there is a God and we are accountable to Him. When you live that way, don't be surprised when persecution comes. Letter C, it's marked by spiritual transformation. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything or uncircumcision, but a new creature. Here we see the simple act of circumcision has no bearing on salvation. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth, it counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Faith is what's most important. Being circumcised doesn't... whether or not you're circumcised, as far as and just simply being circumcised, doesn't matter. Doesn't count for anything. As the Judaizers were trying to impress upon people, without it you are not saved. The motive dies. The motive is what's important. Why? If one seeks salvation by means of their circumcision, then this precludes them or hinders them from being saved because it's a work of the flesh. When it comes to salvation, faith is all that matters. Now let me finish this. It's not faith in faith. Oh, I have a lot of faith. What's your faith in? If your faith, when it comes to salvation, your faith in Jesus Christ is all that matters. Christ brings salvation. Christ completed work. Divine accomplishment. Christ's divine accomplishment. Talks about the fact that being a new creature, the child of God is spiritually transformed. He is a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ..." What does it mean to be in Christ? It means to simply place your faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation. If you are in Christ, He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You should be different than the way you were before. Not perfect, but there should be a growing change in you. You shouldn't like the things you liked before. You shouldn't want to do the things of the world, the anti-God's things of the world that you did before. You're a new creature with a new heart, new desires, new love. Love for God. Boast in the Lord. Treasure the Lord. Letter C here. It's marked by spiritual transformation. We should be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Letter D is marked by walking in truth. It's marked by walking in truth. Verse 16 says, "As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God." This rule is what we are called to live by. It's a standard of works. This rule is not the standard of works righteousness, but that of grace found in God's Word. The rule, I believe in the Greek there, it's canon. The canon of Scripture, God's Word. 66 books of the Bible. Redemption comes by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. That's the rule. That's the standard. That's the principle that Paul is talking about here. Peace be on them and mercy. What happens when you come to Christ as Savior? What happens when you repent? What happens when you submit to God's way? What happens? Do you enjoy peace? Do you enjoy the mercy of God? I trust you do. What does it say in Romans chapter 5, verse 1? "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what with God? Peace with God." Mercy is the forgiveness of sin that God has shown to the believing sinner. Therefore, His judgment is removed. The judgment of death, because I sin, Christ paid that. He died in my place. So therefore, that judgment upon the believing sinner is removed. It's no longer there. I am no longer judged based upon my sin as to whether or not I will gain access into heaven. It's done. It's paid in full. Because I've trusted Christ alone for my salvation. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Jesus. Paid in full. Are you paid in full? Not your ticket to heaven. do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ because you are paid in full? Because Jesus is the one that you are depending upon for your salvation. Are you paid in full? There should be spiritual transformation in your life. You should look different than the way you did before. That's the reality. Number 17, it's marked by Christ-likeness. Paul goes on to say, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." He says, "Let no man trouble me." Paul is saying he will not allow anyone to give him trouble by questioning his message and authority. You can't trouble me anymore. You can't criticize. You can criticize all you want, but it's of no avail. Paul says in 1 Timothy, I know whom I've believed and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I'm able to commit unto him against that day. What an awesome reality. Paul was steadfast in his faith. He says this, "You cannot trouble me anymore because all you have to do is honestly look at my body. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." The marks on his body identified him as a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. His marks bear witness of the persecution he endured for the cause of Christ. Is Paul boasting in his flesh here? No, he's saying, look at what has been done to me. It proves that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not look at me as in, wow, way to go. It's look at my God and what He has allowed me to endure for His cause. I'm a slave of Christ. Back in the day, back in this time, Roman soldiers, slaves, different people were branded with a mark of their master. Paul was branded with the mark of his master. The marks of persecution. Are you branded with the marks of your master Jesus? Does it look like you are one of his servants? We don't have to have scars and all of that. But do you look like a follower of Jesus Christ? Do you bear the marks of Jesus Christ, Christ-likeness? "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have" what? "Love one to another." Consider point number 3. Very quickly, the conclusion of Paul's letter. Verse 18. "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." We see Paul's tenderness as he pronounces this word of blessing upon his audience. This whole letter, he starts it out with grace. He finishes it with grace. It's a message of grace. Not a message of works. It's a message against the works of the flesh, to walk in the Spirit of God and to enjoy the grace of God. And he pronounces with great tenderness and compassion, "I wish you just the utmost grace of God would be upon you as you rest in the grace of God." Praise the Lord. How are you serving? How are you serving? Who are you serving? Are you serving God or are you serving yourself? Are you serving with pride or with humility? What marks do you bear in your body? What marks does your life give evidence as to whether or not you are pursuing man's praise or pursuing God's glory? I would challenge and encourage each one of us, take your heart before the Lord right now. Let's all bow in prayer. Take our hearts before the Lord and commit to Him and ask Him, "Lord, You show me, does my life evidence a pursuit of man's praise? If it does, bring that before the Lord and confess that as sin." If you can honestly, as you go before the Lord and the Lord says you are evidencing a life, the marks of one who's pursuing my glory, praise God.
But I'm sure there's still areas in which we are not faithful enough. Every single one of us, as we go before the Lord, as we lift our heart to Him, as we consider what He is calling for us to do, what He has done for us, as we honestly look at our own lives, we all have room to grow. We all have room to change. And so, if your life is more than not characterized by a pursuit of man's praise, humble yourself before the Lord. Seek His forgiveness. And seek to evidence the marks of a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. All of us have areas to grow. Help us, O God. Lord, thank You for this time. As we lift our hearts to You, search us, O God. Know our hearts, try us, know our thoughts. See if there be any wicked way. See if there be any selfish, self-seeking, self-serving praise that we are pursuing. Reveal it to us, Lord. Show us where we are king on the throne of our lives instead of You. Bring humility. Soften our hearts that we would pursue Your praise, Your glory. Thank You, Lord, for what You will do. I ask these things in Jesus' name, for His glory. Amen.